Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And interestingly, they speak about a 400-year period of time where there was no new revelation, no prophets that came out, were sent by the Lord, at least none that were writing what was to be written or to be preserved. But in this book of Malachi, it clearly sets us up. In fact, the last verses there, you know, foretell the coming. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Well, as we know, that forerunner of the coming Christ was John the Baptist. In fact, we'll read also of this messenger in chapter 3 as part of our scripture reading. And it also foretells the one who will prepare the way of the Lord. So let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the message that we will hear. Gracious God, we thank you that we might have copies of the scriptures in such abundance that we probably have this copy before us, other copies at home, and still more copies online or on our phones or wherever. Lord, might it be that that word which we read today, that it would fulfill the purpose and the task that you have given to that word. Of course, that word sometimes is hard, reproving, other times encouraging and strengthening. Lord, might it be that as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of you and of your will, that you would find our hearts and our wills compliant to your truth. So to this end, we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to read the last verse, I guess it is, the last verse of chapter 2, and then read through, to extend a little bit to verse 12 of chapter 3. This is of the prophet Malachi. So Malachi 2, verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied him?' In that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he who he delights in them,' or 'Where is the God of justice?' Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, 'In what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me.' But you say, 'In what way have we robbed you?' in tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the ground of your the fruit of your ground. Nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as we continue our series of messages on the elements of worship, we have proceeded through the call to worship, the reading of the law, the singing of psalms, the praying, the times of prayer that are a part of our worship service, why we spend half of the time we're to gather, or a rough estimate of that, reading and expounding the Scriptures. And this morning, as we continue, really just down the order that you see in each of our bulletins, we come to the matter of the offerings, tithes and offerings for the continuing ministry of Omaha Reformed Church. Why do we do that? There are some who might question, is the taking of offerings an element of worship? Because in the traditions of the past, some have just had a box in the back to gather. We read as our call to worship this morning, a few verses from Psalm 96. And among the things it says there is, bring an offering and come into His courts. And so we think there, in Paul's letters to the epistles, he says, when you meet together on the first day of the week, have set aside a portion or a part for this task. So I'm not going to spend too much time trying to justify why we take up offerings. In short, it means of equitably supporting the work and ministry of the gospel. We'll get to various verses where it talks about the tithe, and literally the tithe is a tenth, right? And so it's a measure by which we know how the saints of old have given of these things unto the Lord. Well, what I am hoping to do is to look at these verses in Malachi, and mostly we're looking at what a particular scripture passage says. On a subject like this, we're going to broaden out. There's other instructions, there's other directions that we will look at, but we want to see why it is that, you know, offerings are used and needed and all of these things. We will look this morning at the accusation of the prophet. We will look at the evidence that is set forth by the prophet. And then we will see the challenge of the prophet. And actually, as I use those points, the prophet's word are God's word. So we could have said the accusation that's made by God. We could say the evidence that he presents, and then we could say the challenge that God puts before us. Because that's the nature of divine revelation. It is prophetic from the mouth of the prophet, but it is also inspired words that have been recorded and written here. And so what we will see, where we're going to get to, is that the Lord challenges his people to put their faith into action by giving to him the tithe. Notice how the prophet works and reveals these things. And so if you'll permit me, just have your Bibles open. This is the normal way that he communicates. He raises a question. He records the answer of the people. And then he supplies his answer to the question, the instruction that comes to God. If you want to look at that just a moment, it won't take very long. Look in chapter 1 at verse 6. The son honors his father, his servant his master. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? Okay, that's what the prophet says. He raises a question. Then how do the people respond? Look at the end of that verse. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way? In what way have we despised your name? And then he goes on to explain, verses 7 and following. You have offered defiled food on my altar. You say, in what way have we defiled you? He says, well, you don't sacrifice the first fruits. You bring the blind sheep or goat or calf. You bring the injured one. Look at verse 8. When you offer to me the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer them to your governor. Will he take them? Of course, the answer is no. In chapter 2, with the same thing, look at verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel. Then the response comes back, well, in what way? In what way have we done these things? Well, then he answers. Verse 14, and you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. She is your companion, the wife of your covenant. You did not make... Did not he make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why did he make them one? That he might have godly offspring. And then we'll jump ahead to our study, chapter 3, verse 8. The question, the prophet says, is, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. All right? But how? You say, how have we robbed you? And God answers him with tithes and offerings. And so the charge is that God is being short-shrifted, right? God is not receiving His due from His people. Is God worried about the balance in your checkbook? No. The bigger issue is what? The attitude of your heart regarding what you have and regarding who you are and what is your relationship to Him. For the logical supposition, if God says you're robbing me by not giving what you're supposed to give me, what does that assume? Well, you can't rob something that doesn't belong to someone else, can you? Right? So the assumption, and think this through. All that we have, all that we are, all that is in our control belongs to God. And of all that He owns, of us, of our possessions, our families, even our children, right? They are a trust from Him to us, whom we care for a period of time. All this rightly belongs to God. We live and move and have our being in God Himself. And so this understanding, this accusation that he makes, you know, he's talking to the Israelites in this day, 400 A.D., B.C. I guess it would be, before Christ. And he's saying, you people live and don't regard what you have given. Well, what were the tithes? And what were they good for back in the day? Well, they were to be given to the temple for its upkeep, for its care. They were to be given to the Levites. And there's some continuity, some discontinuity. But so the temple would be the place of worship. Those that attend to the place of worship, the Levites, those who would give instruction and teaching, would be the Levites. And so the tithe was for their benefit. In fact, you go back to the wilderness wanderings and the distribution of the land of Israel, the Levites didn't get a tribe or an area. They were given cities within each of the tribes because their role It didn't always pan out real well, but their role was to provide instruction. They were to be the regional, local pastor and instructor of the Word and the ways of God. And of course, in this instance, when that was not being set aside, what were the Levites to do? Well, they would either starve, go hungry, or they would have to be about other things and providing for themselves. And so the accusation is made. The response, well, how have we done that? Well, the answer comes back. And it says, you have robbed me by failing to give your tithes and your offerings. And because you have failed to do that, look at verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. And of course, the evidence of that being the case is that they have failed to do that which they ought to have done. And I would say that, you know, as we hear that, and how does this apply to us versus to them? Well, very clearly, the failure to tithe or to give, the problem isn't the tithe itself. Right? The problem is that which precedes the failure of giving. It's a matter of the heart. That's right. And our attitude toward the things which God has given to us. And of course, the question that we might say is, well, we can't afford to tithe. Right? Or, I don't believe it's a duty that God requires of me. Well, the Old Testament is pretty clear. In fact, Moses even says, in the instances of offerings and free will gifts and so on, he says, no one should come before the Lord empty-handed. In other words, everyone comes with a sacrifice. Everyone comes offering themselves and their possessions unto the Lord. And so the right thought and the right attitude is not, okay, you have to do this, this, and this. No, because what do we want? We want what precedes the this, this, and this. And that is a heart that recognizes God's absolute ownership of all that we have and are. And that we freely give. In fact, there's a verse, you probably heard it before, God loves a cheerful giver. Well, if you're clenching these things and not really wanting to give and to offer to help and assist and serve, there's a certain sense in which we are withholding the love of God from ourselves. I mean, turn it on its head, right? God loves a cheerful giver. Well, what if we're not that cheerful giver? Right? Then we're not able to give. We're not able to do as we ought, and thus we don't have what is pleasing in God's sight. Well, let's examine the question. I can't afford to tithe. I would tend to think the more realistic response is you can't afford not to tithe. Because not only does the Lord control the income, He also controls the outcome, the outgo. And so in fact, look at verse 11 and following. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, God promises to add his blessing to those who would trust him and worship him with heart and soul, with mind and strength. Look at the challenge in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing as there will not be room enough to receive it. Who makes the sun shine? Who makes the grass grow? Who makes the return? We can explain some of this stuff away, right? Well, there's the sun causes this transformation in the plants, and they produce energy, and they can grow, and all this. Well, what about the pollinating bees? What about the rain that's required for the crops to grow? Well, all of these things, you see, are the result of God's provision and God's care. And so it is that His promise, our promise is to hear and to heed God's word. And this challenge here in Malachi chapter 3 is pretty similar to the challenge we read in Psalm 34 verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, really? How can we taste and see that the Lord is good? Well, by believing His word. By acting upon that direction and guidance and to be taught by Him as we ought. And it's the same thing here. And so the Lord doesn't look at this little aspect of our life as if it's going to make all the difference in every other area. But the area of giving is one of the fruits of a heart and a life that is yielded to God. And one thing I hope you don't hear, and maybe, I know I have a friend, he's an atheist, he says, oh yeah, ministers are always after money, and if you hear that from me, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God gives, and He says we are to give also. We are to be givers and servers, and just think of all the commands of Scripture. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You should do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And so built into the very reciprocal nature of all the commands of God is not some sort of formula by which we can magically attain something by doing something. That would be salvation by works. We don't believe that. Although we do believe that God graciously promises to supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory, and sets before us this desire to help and to serve. We are to look out, says the Apostle Paul, not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And you know what we learn, in fact, in Acts chapter 20, the last part of that passage where Paul talks to the Ephesian elders. He quotes Christ. And the words that he quotes from Christ are found nowhere else in the New Testament. He says, for it is better to give than to receive. That's what Jesus believed, and that's what Jesus taught. And guess what? That's what Jesus did. He gave His life. The Father gave His Son. The Son gave His life in exchange. Well, to secure the salvation of His people. And you know, I don't mean this in a we become God, but we are, like Jesus said, be perfect as your Father, Heavenly Father is perfect. We love with the same Spirit that was in Christ, the same Spirit indwells us. So we have compassion. We have a tinge of compassion and mercy for, we see the downtrodden, we see someone, you know, down on their luck or whatever. And what do we want to do? We want to help, but you don't really know what's the best way to help. That inclination is of the Spirit of God. And part of the solution for the institution, even of the church, is to have sufficient and adequate, to be able to minister, to be able to serve. You know, in our little existence as a congregation, the Lord has greatly blessed us. We receive support from our synod and classes, and I'm not sure it belongs in a sermon, but just this past week, I had an email from Bob Davis that we paid off this building. A year's time. Why? Well, principally because we have honored the Lord by giving. We've shared with each other. We've shared in the work and the ministry, and I don't doubt in the future years we probably won't even be on denominational support or very, very little. And what a remarkable testimony that God has put in place a way to provide for the witness of the gospel. You know, so here we have this little part of starting this church. You know, will we all be here 5 or 10 years from now? I don't know. But what we will know is that while we were here, you know, freely you have received, freely give. And of course, that supply and those provisions are exactly what has been appointed. And what could the church do? You know, if churches and members and bodies would give to the capacity that they could, I don't know. I haven't read anything recently, but the average giving is, you know, in the average church is like 3 or 4% of income. Well, that's not so for us. And by God's grace, down the road, what ministry opportunities will arise? Maybe, I'm just thinking out loud here, maybe we could be the calling church of sending someone to some foreign land. Boom. Why not? Or we can support some of the ministries that we pray for on a regular basis, or however that would look. But it's like the grace of God provides blessing to us and provides us. So we share those blessings, and in time and in the future, that's further advanced and further. It's like the Apostle Paul. I actually wrote a verse here in my conclusion. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 14. He says, I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. He doesn't want what's yours. He wants us. You know, in another place he says, I will labor as a woman in travail, like she's giving birth, until Christ is formed in you. That's a desire of grace, being lived out, being manifest, not only believing the right things or affirming the truths of the faith, but practically carrying those things out. And that really is the end of tithing. And in fact, one thing I had in here somewhere but skipped over it was that tithing is really like the observance of the Lord's Day. Oh, how? Well, it's on the principle of dedication. By setting apart one day of the week unto the Lord, we basically sanctify the whole 7 days. When we sanctify our income apart by giving a portion to the Lord and to His work and ministry, it sanctifies all that we have. So the principle of dedication, we give of our time, we give of our efforts, we share the burden, and by God's grace, He supplies all of our needs. Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. And as God supplies the strength and the energy, I think that ought to be our attitude and my attitude. We seek to serve. We seek to spend and be spent for others. So congregation, as we conclude, God's grace is sufficient. As we learn to rest in that truth, we see self, we see our possessions, we see our lives in their proper perspective. And that perspective, of course, is that they belong to God. And He is able to do with them that which He pleases. And so we pray humbly, meekly. We serve, we love generously, we give as God prospers. And in the end, it all redounds and increases to God's glory, the advancement of His church. And really, I think we have to look at it this way. It's our privilege to be a part of that progressive work that God is doing. Might it be so. Father in heaven, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for its truth. Oh Lord, might it be that we see ourselves, even our children, our homes, our vehicles, and all that we have as those things that You have entrusted. We are their caretakers for the time. O Lord, do be exalted in the earth. Do receive our worship and praise. O Lord, might it be that as we set our hearts and minds on pleasing You and following Your word, that You would encourage the steps that we take. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.